All right, I guess we got through on week 19 questions. We got through number 5, so we will start on number 6. We'll go through this, and then we'll maybe start on week 20, and we'll start going through that, and then finish that up probably next week. So, possession, number 7, not virtually, but vitally joined together with Christ. For judgment of the old self unto a new walk. That is the possession. They look on the back of the sheets, you know, I think for the first week out of the first 4. Those are the ones we're going through just as a reminder. We're going through Lewis Berry Chafer's summary, which he did, which I think is a great work in his systematic theology. He went through and kind of compiled 34 things that we receive the moment we receive the Lord. And it's kind of a neat thing. You know, we kind of look at salvation and that's kind of, wow, that's salvation. And, you know, then we kind of, as we talked about last week, it's kind of amazing. We have the faith to believe that He can save us. But then we got to do it ourselves and work at it from there on out. No, you know, the God that can save us can also make us walk in newness of life. And so the thing in these 34, it's just kind of a neat list to look at. You know, you didn't just get salvation, which a lot of people only look at. We got a whole bunch. The instant we stepped into eternity in Him. And so, just as a reminder, that's what we're going through. And so the 7th one, we're vitally joined together with Christ for judgment of the old self unto a new walk. And number 6, fill in the blank for those items that are related to our being vitally joined to Christ from the associated verse. You know, I said note also, the with Him in all these verses, again, I'm amazed as I go through this more and more. I just see with Him, in Him, almost all over the place. And now it's like, you know, this neon sign that I see all the time. It's in Him. It's with Him. It's all that. Why do we think we're alone? Why do we think we have to do this ourselves? Why, you know, it's like in Him, with Him. It's all over the place. When we start looking at Scripture and just look for those in Hims and with Hims, they're everywhere, and we're looking at these verses, and we'll see that, and that just, it's a great comfort, and again, kind of negates the old man wanting to do stuff by Him. You know, He's the one who wants to do stuff. We don't have to. We have so much in Him, and it's the old man that is always struggling to, as I said, accept the gift of grace. So, I think we'll start, if you have your Bibles, I know, and I'm going to start way in the back because she just is so embarrassed by it. She said, "Don't do it, Dad." So, of course, I just have to do it. can you start with Romans 6:6? I should have given you a little bit of warning there, but Romans 6:6. See, I'm just testing her. She's had laryngitis all week, so this is now an exciting thing. She can actually talk now. So, Romans 6:6. And so these are different aspects of us being joined to Christ. So these are different aspects, and we'll get them from these verses. So Romans 6:6, when you get it.
"For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin."
All right, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So, the emphasis that I put on there is? Crucified. What? With Him. Okay, co-crucifixion. So again, with our being joined to Him together with Christ for judgment, the old self, it begins with crucified with Him, the co-crucifixion. The old man is crucified. You know, and that's a key thing that we've been trying to get at, and I find that more and more the importance of that is this whole class is identification. Our identification in Adam, and that you can't get rid of that, you can't rub it off, you can't work it out, you can't do anything with it, but crucify it. And this is the first part, is that we're crucified with Him. All right. Ingrid, 6:8. For B, 6:8.
"All right. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him.
Okay, and then 1 Peter 2:24.
And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed.
Okay, and what is the topic, or for the join, what is the subtitle there?
Death.
What?
Death.
Yeah, dead with Christ. Died with Christ. The other thing which, you know, I look at again, when you look at it, it's always, look at the with Christ, by Christ, in Christ. Yeah. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. In 1 Peter, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For what? By our wounds, by our work, by our... No. For by his wounds you were healed. Again, just get this aspect too of what is ours and what's our responsibility, what is done by Christ. And as you look at it, I don't see a whole lot of us doing much. You know, the only thing we're usually called, every time you see it, the only thing we have is believe. Believe it. And that, I mean, that's so hard for us to understand that. At least it is for me. I just want to do something. But it's all we ask is to believe this. You have died with Christ, the old man. Died with Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You know, as Mike says, you know, it's really hard, but it's come to this. We actually have to read it and believe it. And you know, this is one of the tough ones. Again, this whole death, burial, and crucifixion of the old man. It's not that he's dead. Remember what we said, that analogy? It's restrained, it's held powerless, but not dead. The crucifixion means it's rendered powerless. Remember that? So we still have the old nature in us. So it's not crucified. A lot of times we think of crucifixion, the crucifixion is the death. But of the old man, it just means it's rendered powerless. Remember that? So we still have the old man. Yeah.
I was reading Nee's book, The Normal Christian Life.
Mm-hmm.
He emphasized the fact that we tend to try to reckon before we even believe. Like, reckon, I'm dead. But it doesn't make it so unless we believe first.
Right.
So first, a lot of times we won't even really believe it.
Yeah, you can't reckon until you know. I mean, that's you know, reckoning is a knowledge of the facts, knowledge of the set facts, or like the accounting. You know, it's that accounting term. You got to know about it. You got to reckon those facts. You got to know they're real, because you can't reckon them if you don't know what they are. So yeah, you've got to believe first. That's critical. So. And that's all, you know, all this, that it always comes down to that, believing, you know, it gives me a great peace to know that's all I have to do, is believe. It's not a lot of work. It's just believing. Believe what's in here. And that is a lot, you know, and then it comes down to what it keeps ringing in my mouth, or my ears, is the thing that Christ has given that the world can't give. Is peace and rest. And that's the thing he's given to us that the world cannot do. And the peace and rest comes from all we got to do is believe. It's not work. It is believe. That's it. And when you believe it, then the new life that we have will be manifested. That's it. You know, and we try and make it so much work and so much effort. And that's the, you know, I said my litmus test is if it's a lot of work, I got to look at it. Is that rest from a position of rest? It's not. And so, that, you know, that's just one of my litmus tests. You know, engineer, I have to have this metric. Oh, I'm right back into law again. sorry about that. Slight diversion. Number C, Romans 6:4.
Is it my turn?
Yeah, Mike.
Okay. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live in newness of life.
Okay. Where do you want to start it there? Here. Here. Colossians 2:12.
Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead.
Okay, so the next topic, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And then in Colossians, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Therefore,
buried and raised.
Buried with
you
him.
You have two?
Well, because I know.
Without, we're not just buried. Buried and raised.
That's number D.
It's both, though.
Yeah.
When the last one died,
Yeah. We just kind of broke them into segments here, so you're getting ahead. So, yes, number C was buried with Christ. Okay? So, now going on to number D. Oh, look, we're at Romans 6:4. I'll read it again.
Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life.
And
the answer to that is raised.
Oh, wait, we have to do Colossians.
If he then be risen with Christ, is he where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God?
So.
If he then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God.
There you go. So, Craig, what would that be for number D?
I'm going to say raised and then add seated.
What? it could be. That was what I had was raised with Christ to walk by a new life principle or newness of life. So it's raised to a newness of life. But seated is also acceptable. When you look at it, therefore we've been buried with him through the baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So raised from the dead, so what? So we too might walk in newness of life. And then in Colossians, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeing things above where Christ is seated at the right hand. So again, seated would be also newness of life and seated, the positional truths there. And actually that's, some of these are all, positional. A lot of these are positional and some conditional things too. But these are mainly positional things that we have received. But you can also, they apply in some on the conditional side. Position 8, free from the law. Okay, that's the eighth one. We are free from the law. And question 7 is, being free from the law just an excuse from doing the things which the law prescribes? Deathly silent. Oh, should I do a mic? Raise your hand, and if you're chicken, and oh, he's wearing a yellow shirt. He's a yellow stripe. Yeah. What? What?
No.
All right. Paul answers this several times in Romans 6:1-4. I'll read that one. What shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? And the answer is. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Again, if we are exhibiting our new life, the new creature that we are, manifesting who we are now in Christ, will we be sinning? No. You know, it's not going back to the law, but the manifestation of a new life in us, we will not be wanting to sin. And then in Romans 6:15 and 18, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And the answer? May it never be. I love that, the way he puts it. You know, puts out the question, and, you know, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Okay, and then Romans, go ahead. Yeah, please, and interrupt anytime, because me blabbering for an hour, you know, you just, it's gonna, whoever gets the tape will just fall asleep immediately, so it would be great. Please feel free to interrupt at any time.
Romans 16, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Could we say that living in the law is sinning? We're so rigid with the law that we're living in sin.
You know, you're putting it under the law system. I don't know if it's sinning. I don't know if I put it as sinning, but you're putting yourself under something that you're not.
Well, it's conditional.
Yeah, I mean, it's exactly. Conditionally, you're putting yourself under it. I mean, positionally, you're not under the law. You're under grace.
Right.
Conditionally, yeah. I mean, the old man puts it. We do that all the time.
Right.
I mean, we always, you know, those metrics.
It's good, you know, human good works.
Yeah, but putting it under law, I guess, you know, under law we're sinning, yeah. We're actually doing a sin, yes. I don't know about being under the law is a sin. I guess the law was there to condemn us, so.
We're living the sinful life.
Yeah.
It's conditional. It's not.
Right, our
condition. We can really call it that we're sinning, but.
Well, yeah, by being under the law. I mean,
it's kind of not taking God at His word.
Exactly. Exactly. I mean, and that's what we do all the old man. And the old man, that's exactly what he wants to try and do, is take our eyes off and bring it back onto metrics, laws, you know, things that he can do, because that's the only way he survives and has any purpose in life is to have, you know, put us back under metrics and law. Yeah, Mike.
To tell you the truth, I think Satan has a veil. He's blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And the law, he uses the law as a veil. That this is how the new creation is born, through the newness of life in Christ. But how can we evangelize to get that? See, man tries through his works and everything, but it's all of God. And that's just all I wanted to say.
You know, I think
about that veil, you know.
Well, what is Satan? The great deceiver, the liar, you know, the one who blinds, and that's exactly what he does, you know, and he gets things close enough and makes you feel good spiritually because you're doing something, and he contorts, twists, changes, and makes you, you know, the old man is the one who's, you know, just glomming onto this.
Yeah, Paul said he knew his devices.
Oh yeah. Yeah, I mean he's the father of the father of lies, or prince of lies. What is it? He's the great deceiver. I mean, that's exactly what he does and uses. And the old man gobbles it up. I mean, that's his only form of life.
And I think one aspect is do we really believe that he's even real? You know, the unsaved world would think there's no such thing, you know.
Yeah.
But when you become a Christian, you start to understand a few things about deception.
Well, and understand evil.
Yeah.
I mean, just evil in the world.
Right.
I mean, you know, you can see it. It's much more apparent, you know, and... kind of that liberal side that, you know, tree hugger wants to make things good and the world good. It's never going to happen. It's not going to happen. So from the Christian perspective, when you see that, you know, that, you know, the Rodney King, can't we all just get along? You know, no, we can't. You know, in the world, there's evil.
He didn't come to save society.
Yeah.
You know, and until we see it's an individual experience with the individual with his creator, the Lord.
Yeah, and that's the thing. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. It's individual, one-on-one. Yeah.
Is there, kind of on the opposite side, is there any virtue to the law?
It was meant to condemn and point us to Christ. I mean, it was meant to condemn us. And once we're condemned... what was the only option out? It was Christ. Yeah. I mean, it was to show the gap between man and God. That it was to condemn and show us that there is no way, no how, no possibility of us standing in the presence of God by any work that we can do. That, you remember, the law was there to condemn. And that's what it was to do, is to condemn us and to show us sin. That's what it was for. So there isn't any... I mean... you know, the only way I can say it is it was meant to condemn. So that's all it was there for. It wasn't for salvation.
Just the same as our laws today.
Yeah.
They condemn. I mean, you know, they don't correct anything.
No. There's a metric, and if you cross the line, you're breaking the law or you're upholding the law. It doesn't do anything. The law cannot save. That's the key. It was there to condemn. Yeah.
But thank God for his heart of mercy.
Well, and grace, and all the other attributes, love that he gave us his son, yeah. I mean, that's really, the law was meant to point us to Christ, and to point us to the ability that there is no way for man to bridge that gap, no matter what. And that's what the law does, you know, who can keep the law? And if, like I said, if we go back to it, remember... you know, it's not talking only about the Ten Commandments and that. I mean, you know, there were 612 or some odd laws. And it's all one deal. I mean, you break one, you break them all. And so, you know, this thing that, you know, I can keep the Ten Commandments. Well, there were, like I said, 610 or 12 or whatever it was. Mm-hmm. Can you keep all those? No.
Talk about being the Ten Commandments. We should keep the Ten Commandments, but all the other laws that we have, speed laws, you know, how many hundreds of thousands of laws probably there are?
Yeah.
You know.
Well, you know.
It's the same thing. Can you keep them all? No.
And the thing is, you break one, it's all over.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like you put, you know, one, you get perfectly clear water, and you put one drop of dye in, it's changed the whole thing. You can't get it out of there. I mean, it's completely stained. So you break one, it's all over. You cannot stand before God.
It goes saving the other way. Isn't there some type of purifier that you can drop into water and cleanse the water?
Yeah, I mean, I actually used to, for Children's Church, I used to do some demonstrations with water. You can do that. And that's the blood of Christ is the only thing that can take away those sins, completely wash it, you know, and that's the only thing that can do it, you know. And all the Old Testament, you know, the sacrifices and all that pointed to Christ, you know, this washing through blood and the sacrifices, it was pointing to Christ and the perfect sacrifice, the only one that could take away all the sins. We kind of had a weird thing kind of an interesting discussion on the Tuesday Bible study you know, Christ died for all the sins. You know, Mike's buddy over here and all, you know, the sins of the world. The interesting thing, which I'll, is what about the fallen angels? just something to ponder. We did not figure it out very well on Tuesday, so it was all over the map. But that was kind of an interesting little twist. Something for you to ponder over the week. Did Christ's blood die for angels?
No.
See, I'm kind of in that boat too. So that, but it was kind of an interesting, you know, it was an interesting thing. You got this completely tangent here.
Yeah, but they're looking in to see this great grace that God has revealed to men, but they
marvel at the grace. They marvel at everything. They because they don't have that. They haven't. You know, that was my take on it too. Is that it wasn't. But then the flip side of that is, you know, so God will have fallen angels and under judgment for eternity. Is that propitiation, satisfaction? You know, remember what propitiation, satisfaction? And so is that fully God fully satisfied by having angels fallen and judged eternally?
Then you would have to put in a
die
for the animals.
Well, yeah, I mean, there's, yeah, you know, there's a, well, but they, you know, whether they have a soul or a spirit or anything, you know, that's kind of a, yeah. A lot of people, yeah, it's going to doggy heaven and things like that. No. Totally different. Okay, back to it. So, let's see, we were on seven, there were a couple of them, what were we, this was on the, free from the law. Yeah, Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law there? You go. Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. Again, that's the condemnation through the law. The law was not sin. Answers the question. But it condemned us. Okay. And then Romans 7:12-14. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that I might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. Again, this was basically the condemnation through the law of our sin. It was still our sin. That's the root problem. It's not the law. The law is not bad, but it exposed or condemned us and showed us our sins. Okay? So that's the
half the story.
Huh?
It's only half the story.
And
half of the process.
Yeah. Oh yeah, this is just the showing us of our sin. Hence we needed the second half.
Just the justification.
Right, for and the reason for us to have Christ. You know, that, yeah, this is kind of showing us in the identification class. This is the first month we looked at with Adam and who we are and Adam and the sin, and that doesn't matter what we do, no matter what we wash, change, fix up, try and do, Adam is Adam, sinful. And because we are descendants of Adam, our federal head in the flesh, we are sinners by birth. There is nothing we can do about it. It's not like we can start off with a clean slate. We are starting off with a stained slate. Hence, we need to get rid of that identification. The only way we can do it is through death of the old man to newness of life, new creation, completely new. And we'll go through some of those words, actually, what that means, new. And I remember Hal went through it in our Greek class a lot, like totally new as something, you know, not like shined up and polished up, but something of new and new character. And we'll look at that as we get into week 20's lesson. Some of that newness and what that means. It's not just polished up, it's actually new as in new creation. Alright, number 8. What are the two different aspects of our being free from the law? Free from the law are given in Romans. In Romans 7:4. Who are we up to? Okay. Is he there?
Erling.
Seven four. Romans 7:4.
Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should be bring forth fruit unto God.
Okay, what I'll do is we'll go ahead and read Roman, the next ones, because I just wanted two different aspects. There's two different aspects we'll see between these different verses, Romans 7, 4, and then Romans 7, 6, Galatians 3, 24, and 5, and Romans 6, 14. There are two different aspects, which just kind of give, like I said, two different aspects to our being free from the law. So that was one of them. Then read 7, 6.
But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead therein we were compelled, that we should serve the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the latter.
Okay, and then Jessica, you want to do Galatians 3:24? Okay. And, yeah. Would I have three? I do some, yeah, 24 and 25.
Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor.
Okay. And realize what that the tutor is. The tutor is the law. Yeah, that was something I used to, remember I was telling you, our friends were over and talking about the law and things, and she went, well, you know, the law is a tutor, you know. So, yeah, right. Read the rest of that verse. What does it say? We are no longer under a tutor. So, yeah, it was kind of like, yeah, it was great, you know, it's, she's saying all this great stuff, but it's like, well, read on. So, okay, Romans 6:14.
For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace.
Okay. Going back to the Romans 7, 14, there are just two different aspects I want to get at. Therefore, my brethren, you were also made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. Again, the first one, we were made to die what?
To
the law. Okay? We're dead to the law. Okay? So we're under it, we're dead to it. Which means, you know, it's tough, but it's true. Richard Locke, who used to be here, went home to be with the Lord, you know, is he subject to 55 mile an hour speed limits?
Only if he's driving a car.
I don't think he is. No. If you have died, are you under law? I mean, it's kind of a tough thing to look at, but that's really true. I mean, it's very graphic.
I think he was speeding, speed of light.
Yeah, he's speeding, yeah, faster than that. But that, it's really kind of, it's graphic. If you've died, you're not subject to those laws. Are we dead to the law? Are we subject to those? No. We're a new creature. We're not under that law. We're not in that law system. The second one's in Romans 7:6. But we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Again, so we are free. We're dead to the law, and now we are dead or released from the law. Okay? So do we have any association with the law? Are we to be under a law system? The answer? No.
No.
And that's, see, and that's, again, it's just the hardest thing for people that I talk with to understand that we want to, you know, be under the Ten Commandments. We want to be under something to give the old man some life. And that's the only one who wants to be under the law is the old man. The new man, the new creation, is not under law. It is not under that. We have been delivered from it. It was something in Lewis Berry Chafer's book, The Systematic Theology, he put it this way. Since every ideal or principle of law, except the fourth commandment, is carried forward and related and incorporated in the grace manner of life, it hardly seems reasonable to contend that the believer should be warned so positively against doing the things contained in the law. The solution of the problem is to be found in the fact that the law is a system demanding human merit, while the injunctions addressed to the Christians under grace are unrelated to human merit. Since the child of God is already accepted in the Beloved and stands forever in the merit of Christ, application of a merit system to him is both unreasonable and unscriptural. Unscriptural. I thought that was really good.
What was that except for the fourth?
Yeah, I forgot. I looked that up and then I didn't write it down here. What the fourth one?
That's keep the Sabbath holy, isn't it?
I can't remember. I looked it up and I. Anybody know the Ten Commandments right off the bat? Good, you excellent. Good class. See, you've gotten rid of the Ten Commandments. You're not under the law. I forget. I looked it up. Maybe that is it. And anyway, and basically, you're still not under. But I like the way you know he put it. Anything under the law is under human merit. All we to be under our own merit. I think, and I don't know if it's on this, I should look down there. I think I've been putting him on the bottom of all the questions. You know, how much of this is our work and how much of it is Christ? How much of it is of ours?
That does fit into the first commandment.
That's no God. Yeah. But again, if we're new creatures in Him.
That's right.
Yeah. But it really put it, since the child of God is already accepted in the Beloved and stands forever in the merit of Christ, application of a merit system to him is both unreasonable and unscriptural. So again, every time we put ourselves under law, you know, we're then saying, okay, we've got to do something. We've got to jump this high to get over the bar for Christ. Either to make him happy, to make, you know, him love us a little more, or whatever the justification in the old man. It's then on our merit. And I keep going back. How much of this is of us? How much, you know, I keep asking the question. I don't know if it's on this week's questions. I have to look. I know on the 20. How much of this is ours? You know, these 34 things that we're getting, how much of it is us? Yeah, well, no idea too. But you just have to get that through, and if you start realizing that, it just gives you so much more peace. It's not what you have to do. You work from a position of rest. You know, it's, and again, I go back to a lot of people misrepresent this. Okay, I'm just going to sit here and I'm just going to be a Christian. You know, I'm going to be in Christ. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to work. I'm just going to be a blob here. It's not what it means. It means that you rest in Him and you manifest who, in as we mature in the conformity of Christ, that's who we manifest. And then you do things out of a position of rest, not out of a position of work or merit. And again, that peace that surpasses all understanding. The rest that only Christ can give you, that's where you work from. So, you know, it's every, you know, we just try and put it under a work system, a law system all the time, and that's where we end up getting in trouble, is when we put ourselves back under a law. And, you know, the purpose-driven life, the, you know, all these different things. You missed the joke last week, Ingrid. That was the lady who married the porpoise. You know, she's living a purpose-driven life. Never mind. Anyway. All right. I think, so any question on that? We'll start on, we've got like 8 minutes. You haven't gotten up yet, so I know we've got a couple more minutes here.
In that verse, 4, Romans 7, that the word married to another, that just kind of jumped out at me because, you know, that term is used in when we put two metals together, we marry them together, and they're actually fused, bonded, they become one.
Yes.
And even Scripture talks about being one, being when we're married, we're...
Yeah, it's one.
Become one, the two should become one.
Right.
I think that's such a neat verse.
Yeah, it's not two separate things. It's become one. It's a unique... a oneness, not kind of, you know, two separate parts. It's one, and that you may be joined to another, to Him who is raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit to God. Yeah, it's a joining, and but see, with us, it's a joining that in Him. That goes back to the in Hims. You know, the in Hims are, you know, that's, I mean, we're in Him, and that's, you know, just so much comes from that. And really, I ask you guys, when we start looking through all these verses, look at those in Hims, with Hims, from Him, you know, all these things that we have, it's usually attached to an in Him, or with Him, or something. It's not because of us. And so when you get to where we're getting to this identification with Him, our identification with him. That means we are, you know, in him. We are made in the likeness of him. If you look in John in 17, that, you know, made, you know, to be like him, to have a relationship with him. Just like the Father, we have all these things because we're in him.
Think about that, the next trial that comes up.
Oh, yeah.
If we go together with that, yeah, that's not...
You know, and the trials are, you know, I think, you know, it's kind of like the trials are like a, kind of like a wire brush, getting the rust off, getting the, you know, peeling off those things that are still, we're doing in the flesh. You know, I think trials are meant to, you know, they're there to have us, you know, realize that we're relying on ourselves. You know, that typically, I know that in my own life. You know, the trial's coming up. Until I relax and realize in him, you know. And then it's like, you know, suppose that V8, you know, like, I should have had a V8. You know, it's like, why am I struggling so much on my own when Christ is doing? You know, it's not that, and again, you got to take that, let me clarify that. It's not that we are in Christ, we are suddenly free from all trials.
No.
Quite the contrary, actually. You know, the trials are meant to focus us and to take our focus off man and his efforts and point it onto Christ. So the trials are meant, you know, if my one James, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce endurance. Let that endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete. You know, that's the purpose of the trials. And, you know, boy, you want to swallow hard, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. But that's really how you look at things. You can go through in any kind of trial if you know, one, we're a sojourner here, we're just traveling through till we get home, and that he's in control, and that you do it in him. Man, you can get through anything that way. Anything. If you realize that. Any question? We got a couple minutes. We can start maybe on the... on the 20, maybe I was going to go through. Actually, I was going to go through some of the terms to start off with. There aren't questions on this, but I can start going through some of those because, you know, do you get in that? Well, I mean, we're getting better at it, but when people say terms, you know, and do we really know what those terms mean? Maybe it's just me, the engineer. I just have to keep going over and over. You know, propitiation. Satisfaction. Remember, we went through some of those. I'm going to go through, you know, some of these things. What, you know, it is a review to begin. So we won't actually start the questions. We'll do those next week for week 20. So if you can look at those for next week, and if you don't have them, I have more questions. But I just want to go through a couple terms to begin with. For week 20. What do we mean when we use the term identification? That's the name of the class. So hopefully we know. Identification. What do we mean by the term identification?
Alignment.
What's that?
Alignment with Christ.
Alignment. That, yeah. Others? Identification. We're in the identification class. Class. We're going back to
Christ is
perfect. Perfect. Did everybody hear that? What's true of Christ is true of us. Again, you can go back to kind of federal heads. We use a lot of times federal head. Adam is the federal head of flesh, the man. Christ is the federal head of the new creation. And our identification is we are, you know, as we're born in the flesh, we're of flesh. If we're born of the Spirit, we're of Spirit. It is... just what it said, where everything of Christ is true, it's true of us, except for deity. And that we have everything but the deity. So we have everything in him. That's our identification. So, you know, that's the cool part about this. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? I mean, deep down, everything that's true of Christ is true of you. Man, that just blows my mind. I mean, that's why we're going through these 34 different things. I mean, these are all true of you. These are true of you. And that's just, man, trying to come.
Taking an eternity to understand, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I don't, I just marvel in it. I just, my little finite brain tries to comprehend a lot of this, and the only thing you can do is believe it.
Well, we still struggle with being identified with Adam, the evil nature, you know, because we're always trying to